I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Anybody remember the message Sunday, what the title was? How we're to look out for the roaring lion that wants to go about seeking whom he may devour. And the pastor told us two things that would help us in watching out for our enemy. What were those two things? Be vigilant. What was the other one? Help them out, Pastor. Be watchful, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Well, let me just read this third verse to you and see if you don't think this would help you to be more vigilant. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine. You reckon that the Lord's strong enough to overcome Satan? Nor ever murmur nor repine. Content. Be content with just having your hand in his. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. I gotta tell you, if you'll keep that in mind, you'll be vigilant. You'll be watchful, and you'll be safe. Let's sing the fourth one.
And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wake I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me.
Come on, Chris, and we'll take the evening offering. Any open, outspoken prayer requests you want to make known? Yes, Brenda? All right. We'll remember that family, honey. And Shirley. Yes. Michael, family, Brenda. All right, honey. Okay. Yes. All righty. Any others? The families in Greenville. I've been praying for them this week that, you know, it's hard when you don't know. If they don't know Christ, it's, I can't pray, Lord, would you comfort them? They don't know him. It's not possible for him to comfort someone who doesn't know him. I pray, first of all, that they know him as Savior. And then I pray that he comfort them. Because losing someone is tough. It's tough. Any others? Father, we thank you for letting us be here tonight. And it's such a privilege. Oh, Lord, I just wish more we see it that way. That it's a privilege, not just a responsibility, but a privilege, a pleasure to be in the house of God, around the children of God, to hear about the Word of God and to sing the songs of Zion and to help each other and to encourage each other and to lift each other's arms up so that the battle goes well. For Lord, we truly are in a battle, just as we heard our pastor preach this Sunday. We're in a battle. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers and darkness and high places. Lord, let us put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, the deceptions of Satan, and that our lives may be fruitful and that our lives may be faithful, and that we may bring honor and glory and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Becky. We're going to be in the third chapter of the book of Nahum tonight. And the word that you were looking for earlier wasn't watching, even though I did remind you that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord told him as he was leaving to watch and to do what?
Pray.
Sober was the word you were looking for. Sober and vigilant. Sober. And that wasn't just from alcohol either. Remember?
You can't watch if you're drunk.
Okay, let's get on with the lesson. Okay, we're in the book of Nahum tonight, third chapter. We're going to do the first seven verses. I thought about the whole chapter, but it was a little long to do the whole chapter tonight, so I'll do seven tonight, and Lord willing, the rest of it next week. So if you're there, let's just take a look at it. I normally don't read before I get into the individual verses, but I think I'll read it tonight since we're only covering seven verses. Let's take a look at it. And he says, "Woe," and that doesn't mean stop. That's a different woe. "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpse." They stumble upon their corpse. because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredom and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? I'm going to try by the help of the Lord to take us through those seven verses one by one now and see what we just read and get a little bit better glimpse of it. Let's ask the Lord to bless this. Lord, we are grateful for the book of Nahum. We're thankful, Lord, that you are no respecter of persons. You are the same, Lord, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You're never going to change, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the answers to prayers already this week, and I want to thank you in advance for the answers to the prayers that we sent up to you tonight through the hearts of your children, your people. And we thank you, God, for everything you've done, everything. Bless this spiritual food to our souls and hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. The sins. All through these minor prophets, we've been dealing with the sins of the people. Well, it's not any different in the third chapter of the book of Nahum. It's the sins of this great city, and it was a great city. But these sins have, as the old man says, the hens have come home to roost. And the sins of that great city are charged against her. The sins specifically are murder, whoredom, and witchcraft. Now, there are other sins that branch off of those, but those are the main three sins that is mentioned in the book of Nahum: murder, whoredom, and witchcraft. Judgments are threatened against it, and here are the judgments that he's threatened against her, the city. Blood for blood. That should be the only one needed, but he didn't stop there. It'll be blood for blood. You shed blood, your blood shall be shed. Shame for shameful sins. The sins committed in the city were so great. Nineveh had gone so far that about everything they did was shameful. Are you by any chance seeing more shameful sinfulness in our nation just about every way you look now? It's a shame. We can say it that way. It's a shame. The way we have allowed ourselves to go as a nation, and our nation is not someone else, it's us, folks. Our nation is right here. We are our nation. Now, we can make a difference in our nation, but I'm afraid to say that a lot of our people who sit in our churches are just as much a part of this shamefulness of our nation as anyone else. The people of Nineveh, they were shameful. And God says, I'll bring shame on you. I don't like shame, do you? And this is not the first time we've encountered shame, is it? We've spoken about it before. I don't like it. I don't like shame. You've experienced shame, haven't you? We have. If we've lived any time at all, we've experienced shame. And we should say, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself that I did not act in a more Christ-like manner than I did. The good thing about that is there is repentance and forgiveness. Little children, I don't want you to sin, but if you do, probably should have said, and when you do, but he said, and if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. Just sitting there waiting to speak in your behalf. And I thank him for that. Well, Nineveh didn't have that situation now. Their time of repentance had long gone. Remember when Jonah went to them, they did repent for a short period of time. And I noticed that when James was preaching Sunday, he was brought out a point where he said, again and again and again. And that, knowing that, we ought to be thankful to the Lord, but it also ought to shame us that he would have to be forgiving us again and again and again for the same things in our lives. So we try to improve our Christian life by getting closer to him. And by the way, when we do, it does. If we get closer to him, it does improve our Christian life. And we're more grateful to him for what he does for us when we get there. Okay, now let's take a look at this. So the old prophet Nahum is specifying the crimes in these verses which have brought this ruin that he's proclaiming has brought it upon Nineveh. And Nineveh can't get out of it. It's here. They already know this by now. They know. And there's something about knowing this that you, when you think of them, they had no hope. Hope had long gone now. It's a hard way of life to be in a place where there is no hope. I know we talk about hope in politics. We talk about hope. It's a good way to sound like you're doing the right things and saying the right things, and it'll get you a few votes if you use the word hope. But I'm not talking about I hope that our life gets better here on this earth. I'm talking about the hope in Jesus Christ for our eternal life. Now, our eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Your eternal life has already begun. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your eternal life with him has already started. We know the starting time. To God, there is no beginning and ending to eternity. That's why we don't use the word correctly when we say throughout eternity, because there is no throughout eternity. There is no beginning, no ending to eternity. But we're going to take these one verse at a time, and we're going to dig into them a little bit. And when you leave here tonight, you'll know a little bit more about the first seven verses of Nahum. So sometime when you're listening to a preacher preach and he says, turn to Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you'll say, I think I remember that. Let's see what he's got to say. Okay, let's get into it and see what he's got to say. Now, the word I mentioned a few minutes ago was the word woe. Now, where is another Old Testament book that we usually remember that woe, that word woe? Anybody remember? Did anybody hear? You're a smart young lady, or good hearing, I'm not sure. But what did Isaiah say? For I am a man. Woe unto me, for I am a what? A man of unclean lips. He had seen himself the way he needed to see himself. And sometimes when we see ourselves the way we need to see ourselves, we're going to say, woe is me too. Right? Yeah. Well, here he used the word woe. Now, the word woe, the meaning of the word woe is to express grief or deep suffering. I want you to know that when he said this in verse 1 of chapter 3, when he said, woe to the bloody city, he was pronouncing woe on them. It wasn't that they had committed a woe. Woe was on them at this time, and he's putting it on them. He is putting on them grief and suffering. Now, he's afflicting them with his judgments, and that with that affliction comes grief and sorrow. Comes grief and suffering. That all comes because they're being afflicted. It also brings on a troubled life, a troubled mind, a troubled heart, a troubled soul. This wasn't physical affliction that he was putting on them. Oh, there was a physical affliction to it, but this wasn't physical affliction he was putting on them. They had the trouble and the sorrow from it, and they had the suffering, but that was because he put on them the affliction of the mind, the very soul, everything about them. They didn't have any hope whatsoever about life. I can't imagine how far a person would have to go to get there. But I'll guarantee you that's exactly where they were. Because what he said was, in this city, where this bloody city that we're talking about, and if you wanted to say it a little bit differently, you could say it was the city of blood. And it wasn't because of the blood that was coming after what they had done. They had been killing people. Remember a couple weeks ago? They had been killing people right and left in this city. They had been beheading them. See, blood was continually being shed in this city. And I even went through all of these. The cruelty that was imposed on the prisoners that they took, and they were all about prisoners. Prisoners from other countries, they would bring in their own people they were putting in imprisonment, and they would behead them. When you behead a person, there's a lot of blood. They would drag them with ropes until they died. They would hang them by their hands and their feet so that they would die a slow death. I just wonder if that was as bad, though, as what he went on to say. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Now, I say that because what is a lie to you? And I don't want the little lies, the white ones or whatever. I don't know, what was a white lie anyway? We used to use that phrase, the white lie, little white lie. It's just a little bitty one. God doesn't look at the little bitty ones and the bigger ones any different. They're all lies. Well, you say, well, you're talking about telling a lie. We've all told a lie, right? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, we have. We've told a lie here and there because we try to get out of something, make it easier on us. So we tell a lie that'll get us out of it. We've all had that time in life. But what if you were living a lie? What if the whole atmosphere that you were in was a lie? Now, when I said a few minutes ago that they had no hope, that's what living a lie will do for you. If you're living a lie, there's no hope. You don't have any hope of tomorrow. You don't have any hope that things can get better because you're living a lie. and robbery. And this wasn't that they were going into the banks and robbing the banks. It wasn't that they were taking what people had out of their buildings. They weren't stealing their lawnmowers and stuff. They were robbing the people of who they were and what they are. We're talking a little bit deeper here than taking things from you. Would you rather somebody rob you of something that you could put in your pocket or something that you could put in your heart and soul? Well, their lives were lives of lies. Lives had been robbed. Lives that had been robbed of everything that was of any use to them. So he said, "Woe to the bloody city! It is full of lies and robbery, and the prey departeth not." That's another area where you can see there is no hope, because they will not depart. Departeth not. They're not going to go away. They're going to be there. This situation's not going to get better. It's going to get worse until it's over with. So he said, you're full of lies. Your living conditions is one big lie. Your living conditions means that you have been robbed of everything that's worth anything to you. No one could be trusted. If you're living in an atmosphere of lies, can anybody be trusted? You can't. There is no way that you can trust anyone if you're living in an atmosphere of lies. It can't happen. It won't happen. The prey departeth not. That means it would never stop. It's going to keep going on. What he's describing here in verse 1 will go on and on and on until the whole thing has been completely flattened and there's nothing left, no people, no buildings, no anything. In verse 2, he says, the noise of a whip. Now, this whole verse you have heard before, not exactly like this. I'm going to read it, and then you tell me if you remember hearing it. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and the prancing horses, and the jumping chariots. Have you heard that? Yes. Yes. Where did we hear that? Just a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the chariots going down through the streets of the city, and they would go two and three wide, and the wheels would be hitting each other, and they would be racing. They'd be running over people and killing them. You see, these were the people who were invading their city. They were coming in wild and ready to just take out this whole city. And he was talking about the noise of the chariots and how it put fear into the hearts of the people. When there are certain things about noises that creates a fear. And I believe I may have said something about this. In World War II, the Japanese were really good at making screaming noises when they came in to fight. My dad would say it was such a fearful noise, it would send cold chills up and down your spine. We don't get that much in church, do we? Y'all even be a little louder. They came in with so much noise, the people became fearful of where they were. So he says, the noise of the whip. First thing they heard was the whip over the horse's head, and then they heard the noise of the rattling of the wheels. The chariots were metal, and if you can imagine hundreds and hundreds of chariots coming down with the horse's hooves, and some chariots would have either from one to three horses taking their chariot down the street. Can you imagine hundreds of horses and chariots going down the streets, the noise that it would create? He says this is going to happen. There'll be the noise of the whip. There'll be the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The chariots were made of metal, so they're going to make a whole lot of noise. The sound of the army of the enemy. That's what they heard. Wasn't any use to hear anything else. That was all they could hear, because that created such a fear. Their ears just closed up, I'm sure. Look at verse 3, when he says, the horseman lifteth up both bright sword and glittering spear. How many of y'all watched Ten Commandments? Do you remember the chariot race? Remember the chariots? Well, when they got into battle, when the charioteer we'll call him a charioteer. When he got into battle, he would get his sword up ready to go, and he would have his spear right here on the edge of the chariot so that he was armed and ready to go. Well, that's what they're talking about right here. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain. They weren't leaving many people behind. When they went through, they cleaned house. This was happening. This is not a story out of a storybook. This is the truth. This is what happened. You say, how do you know it happened? Well, God said it happened. It's His word. He's watching down. He sees everything that happened, and He's having it written down. This is what happened. This is what's going to happen. And if it's going to happen and He said it, it happened. It happened just like He said. The horseman lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. That means there were some even laying there that had died the first time around. Carcasses were everywhere. In fact, there were so many carcasses here, he said, and there was none end of the carcasses, the corpse, none end to it. They stumble upon their corpse. When the live people could try to find a way to run across where they were going through, they were stumbling over the bodies. You say, why do we need to know this? Why do we need to hear about something this awful, this bad, about what Nineveh did and what was happening now to Nineveh? We need to know that what God says is going to happen is going to happen. So that when we hear what God's going to do to sin in our lives or at the end of this thing when it's over, what He said is going to happen is going to happen. What, if He said, if you're not saved when I come back for my children, you're going to hell. And you're going to burn in hell forever. Forever. There is nobody figuring that out. I know our real brilliant minds in this country or over the whole world would tell you there is no way that anything can burn forever. I don't know how it's going to burn forever, but it's going to burn forever. That's what he says. And it's going to be darkness, but it's going to be fire. I think James might have mentioned that. We don't understand. We don't have to understand this. We take it because we believe that the Word of God, by faith, I believe that it will be exactly what He said, when He says it's going to happen, and how He says it's going to happen. It is going to happen. Right? The horsemen lifts up their weapons of war and leaving dead bodies everywhere and people tripping over them. Nineveh had become the city of the dead. They were very much the city of life. I believe we use the bigger cities as an example of life. You know, our young people graduating out of Bible or out of college, very first thing they think about is where can I go where there's more things to do, where there's a more exciting life. I never have understood that. Exactly what is more exciting than people? More people? Instead of being in a town where there's 70,000, is it more exciting to be in a town where there's 300,000 or 500,000? I don't believe you can communicate with 500,000 people. I believe you can only communicate with so many people or else your life is going to be tied up in communicating. You won't have a life for yourself anyway. So that doesn't make sense to me. It's an excuse to get out and go and do what you want to do. That's what it is. Better jobs. There may be some bigger jobs, better jobs. We've got pretty good jobs around here right now. I saw where McDonald's is hiring today. Because of the multitude, watch this, because this is, when he uses the word because, he is prefacing right before that, if you notice, that didn't end with a period when he said, stumble upon their corpse. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. Now, why was Nineveh well-favored? It was well-favored because it was a huge city. And there was excitement there. There was a lot of sin there, folks. And Satan is the master of excitement where the sin is. He's a master of it. And he can take over your life in a heartbeat, and you will live a shorter life more than likely. He knows how to, he's a master at murder, by the way. He's a master of deception. He's a master of everything. And he was here in this city, had already taken over this city, and they had fallen into it because of the multitude of whoredoms. Now, the whoredoms that he's talking about here is not necessarily the whoredoms of sex on the street. The whoredoms that he's talking about here is the whoredoms they committed with other cities to be what they were. They were forcing other cities into doing the acts of cruelty that they were doing. And he called it whoredoms. Were the other sins there also? I'm sure they were. Because it was a city of immorality. And so when he said, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, they called the city the harlot. Does that tell you anything? That tells you exactly what the city was. The city was a harlot. I don't think any lady that I've ever known would want to be called a harlot. And I don't know of a city that would be in favor of being known as the harlot. But that's exactly what God called Nineveh. The well-favored harlot. Think about that. People really put this city in a high category of places to be. It was well favored. It was the place when they were going to take a week or two's vacation. They said, let's go down to Nineveh. That's an exciting place to be. They've got a little bit of everything down there. They were well favored. But they were also the well favored harlot. The mistress of witchcrafts. When you get into immorality, you get into witchcraft. Now, if any of you have ever had your palm read, or you've sat in front of somebody with a little crystal ball or a deck of cards, you can be forgiven of that. Don't go back. Or your horoscope. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. Your horoscope. You read it and you say, well, that sounds just like me. And they'll say, you need to make new friends today because you could be successful in what could happen. You could be a millionaire before the night. So I'm just throwing stuff in now. Oh, yeah, because you were born in a special month. Come on. Satan uses that, folks. Satan uses that. Stay away from that. Stay away from anything that has to do with witchcraft, because they were the mistress of witchcraft. They were the people, the place where people would go to find out what they needed to find out about witchcraft. That selleth nations. Selleth nations through her whoredoms. That's why I said what I said a few minutes ago, when it didn't necessarily have to be about sex on the streets. It had to do with what they were doing with nations. They were actually selling nations. They worked it in, incorporated it into their success. The big companies take over the little companies. They come in and buy them all out. You know, you can't find, there's a couple funeral homes that you can use around here that are local. Rest of them have been bought out by these major major companies that buy them all and do what they want. I'm not going there. I'm just trying to let you know how this happens. Big cities also take in the smaller cities in some way, shape, form, or fashion and make them be what they are. Why would we send people down to Nashville to see how they're running their city so we could come back here and see if we couldn't do ours better? Well, I think somebody's been doing that because everywhere they go, there's custom beer places on every corner. Am I talking about custom beer places on every corner? Yes, I am. And the reason I'm doing that is because it just dawned on me not the other day, it's been a good while now, that we, the government, used to tell the guy that he couldn't make alcohol in his backyard. He couldn't moonshine. But then they found out that there's a lot of money to be made in moonshine. So they start moonshining themselves, adding the tax to it, and now the coffers of the cities are getting fuller and fuller. Don't drive drunk, though. Don't introduce your children to beer, but we're going to put beer on every corner so that you can go. And don't give me this stuff. They can't go in and buy it without identification. Are we that stupid? Say no.
No.
We're not. I'm saying this is the immorality of Nineveh. That's what they were doing. And folks, we're doing the same things in our cities. And our city leaders don't care as long as the money comes into the coffers and they can look bigger and better when they go down to Nashville to meet with the mayors and the... I'm going to hush. I'm sorry, I got carried away. I don't normally do that. Okay. So he says that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families, the smaller units. Do they care about smaller units? If it's sin involved, they love the smaller units because the smaller units make the larger units. The smaller units, the families make the cities. The cities make the states. The states make the country. That's just the way it goes. So they were selling nations through their whoredom and families through her witchcraft. I haven't quite figured that one completely out, except they're reaching individual minds. And every time you read a paper where they give you that horoscope, if your individual mind goes to that and you just check it out, you want to see if just by chance something might happen like that. If you tended to it happened just like it said, I would say to you, then go ahead and buy a lottery ticket. Anyway, here we go. We're looking at verse 5. I'm going to get away from verse 4. Yeah. But this was the cause of their punishment, folks. This is what they were doing. It was whoredoms and witchcraft. And this well-favored harlot, who was the glorious city of the area that they lived in, was doing all this, and God says, I'm done with it. In fact, in the very next verse, and I'll get into it now so we can move right on. Behold, I am against thee. Have you ever felt like God was against you? How come I hear people say that to me? I feel like God's against me. You know, a lot of things are happening in their life, and they want to tell the preacher, so they say, I feel like God's against me. You better hope not. You better hope not. If he's against you, you've gone too far. Because here he says, behold, I am. Not. You don't have to worry about it, Nineveh. You don't have to try to figure it out. I'm telling you, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. When the Lord of hosts says it, it's done. He's against you. He is. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. Now, the skirts upon their face were the attire they wore. They could hide their faces. This is something else that's happening here in the United States of America, and it will get worse and worse. Just watch it. Is a covering of faces by attire. Not too long ago, you couldn't go into the mall with a Halloween mask on. You could never go into the mall at any other time than Halloween with a mask over your face. Why would you not be able to go in a place of business with a mask on? Why do you have a mask on? That's what they would have figured, and that's why they were so smart. They said, you don't come in here with that, because we got cameras. We want to see faces, because faces are how we recognize people. So don't come in here with a mask. Well, how is it that we have people who can go to our universities and go in with masks on now? What happened to the rules? They can go in anywhere they want to with a mask on. Here's what he said about that. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and the mayonnaise on the sandwich, and I will show the nations thy nakedness. I'm going to uncover you. They had themselves covered up with all of their excuses. You know, excuses are like a skirt on the face. They had ways of disguising their lives, and he says, no, you can't do that. I'm gonna pull that skirt up over your face. I'm going to see who you are, and I'm going to show the nations your nakedness. There won't be a thing about your life that's not known. Scary? Well, yeah, there's little things in our life that we don't want anybody to know, right? Say yes, it's okay, because we're human beings, and that's the way it is. He says, but I'm going to make the nations know your nakedness. They're going to be able to see everything about you. And the kingdoms, thy shame. The thing that you were doing as a nation to other peoples, you were bringing shame on them. You were doing things to them that were a disgrace to the human race. As Tom said, the chickens are coming home to roost now. I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And remember what he said, I'm against you. I'm not for you. I'm against you. And if God's against you, you got problems. Verse 6, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee. Now, they wouldn't have called it filth. You see, this is blood for blood. What he's doing, he's saying, you did it. I'm showing you what you've been doing all these years. He's going to cast filth upon them. Why would he cast filth upon them? Now, you can let your mind run crazy here if you want to, and think of all sorts of filthy things that he could have done here. I don't think he's talking about waste things. I've seen lives that were filthy. And he's saying here in this particular verse, I will cast abominable filth. Now, that's not your ordinary filth, folks. Abominable goes close to religious filth, spiritual type filth. I didn't say Christianity, I said spiritual. You know, there's a whole lot of people who are spiritual. You know that, don't you? It doesn't have a thing to do with the Lord. They're just spiritual. Well, he says, I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile. They didn't see themselves vile. They didn't see themselves filthy. But they're going to see themselves now. Because not only are they going to be naked to everyone who sees them and sees their life, they are now going to be shown up for really who they are. It's not a good thing to get a glimpse of yourself sometimes as to how bad your life has been. It's not a good thing to get a glimpse of yourself of the sin that you have created and committed in your life. It's not a good thing. He says here, and I'll not only make you vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. In other words, I'll be seeing everything about you. See, he's the only one now. He's the only one now that can look at a person's life and say, I know what's in your life. He says, what I'm going to do to you is I'm going to make it so that people will be able to gaze on you, stare at you, and not only see your nakedness physically, they'll be able to see the shame on you and in you. How's he going to do that? I don't know. That's what he says he's going to do. And he did. He made them a gazing stock. In verse 7, tells us that what he said in the first 6 verses is really true. And it shall come to pass. Don't you love to read those words? I love to read those words because I know that whatever he has said is going to happen, it will happen. It will come to pass. When? No need to worry about that. It's going to come to pass. So if you don't know when it's going to come to pass, could it be today? Possibly tomorrow? Next month? Could be. But let's go back to the first one. It could be today. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee. They're going to see something so vile, so bad, so abominable. You talk about watching a scary movie, and I know some of you, I just saw a smile or two there from a couple of our young ones. When you get old, you don't want to see scary movies because you're already near there anyway, and you don't want to be scared to death, right? But kids love scary movies. I don't think Drew likes them much. You like them? Oh, well, Drew, you're scary. He says, when they see you, when people see you, they're going to flee from you. They're going to take off because what they're seeing is a scary sight. Because everything I told you in these first 6 verses that I'm going to do it and they're going to see it. And when they see it, they're going to flee from thee. And say, here's what they're going to say, Nineveh is laid waste. The city that they were so proud of, the city that they tried to get everybody to come to, come down here and move. There's a house right next door to me, and man, we got places to go. There's bars everywhere down here. I'm just using some of this. That's one of the smaller sins. There's anything you want down here. Just come on down, move in. And he said, what they're going to say when they leave, when they see what's happened, what they're going to say is, Nineveh is laid waste. Now, I have never had anybody say, come over here to our town. It's a wasteful place. It's nothing but waste. It's vile. It's abominable. There's sin everywhere. It's a terrible place, but come on over. There's a house right next door to me. The prices have gone down a little bit, but that's okay. You'll really love this. I've never heard anybody say that. There's nobody who's going to see her and run away who's going to bemoan her. Or they will bemoan her, I'm sorry. They will bemoan her. It's going to be a sad situation. For them, they're going to say, this is sad because they're not the one who's bringing the judgment, you understand. I don't like to see people in a bad situation, do you? If Christians like to see people in bad situations and where judgments may be coming up on their life, and you enjoy that, that wouldn't be good, because they're not the enjoyer. The Lord himself would get, and he's not going to get the enjoyment. He's just going to do what he says he's going to do. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Be no comforters. There'll be no sadness, no mourning, no nothing for you. No hope. No hope. Now, you can't take this as just about Nineveh, because he didn't give it to us for us to see Nineveh and move on down the road. He gave it to us for us to see our own individual life and make sure that we draw nigh to him, because he wants to draw nigh to us. That's where we keep our life, where it needs to be. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for this time of Bible study and prayer. Thank you for answering our prayers tonight. We're going to thank you in advance. You said, Lord, if we would ask, you would hear us. And we just feel like, Lord, tonight you're leaning over, inclining your ear toward us. We know you listen to your children. And we're so thankful to be your children. And we're so grateful that you're the kind of father who would listen to us. God, help us to leave here tonight, taking these scriptures into our hearts, making sure that when the Holy Spirit communicates to us that there's something that needs to be gotten rid of, that we get rid of it and get closer to you. We're going to thank you for what you do. We're going to thank you for allowing us to go out and share the scriptures with other people. People need the Lord, and we need to take them the word of God. We praise you for everything. Everything in Jesus' name. Amen.